Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is part three of a new series called Inseparable. Today's message continues 8th chapter of Romans and is presented by our lead pastor, Ray Noah. Let's join Ray as he shares with us this week's message.
For the Christian, for the child of God, there is no separation from the love of God. There is nothing can get in the way of God's love for us if you belong to Jesus Christ. And then in verse 28, all of these verses in chapter 8, verses 1 through 39, everything in between the no condemnation and the no separation is kind of summed up, summarized by reminding us, kind of summarizes all of these verses by reminding us that between our initial salvation experience and our ultimate glorification, when we finally get to heaven, that we will experience no defeat. No defeat. No matter what, we win. If you're a Christ follower, there is no condemnation, there is no separation, and there is no defeat. At the end of the day and all the way through it, you win. You win. Romans 8:28, outside of John 3:16, and perhaps the 23rd Psalm, has to be the most well-loved and uplifting verse in the whole Bible. I mean, this is an incredible verse, isn't it? And so I want you to say it with me. It's up here on the screen. Let's say it together. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, I suspect that there are a lot of people in this room who have memorized that verse, as I have, and you should. Perhaps at times when you've gone through a rough patch, you have leaned into this verse. Maybe even you have quoted this verse to people who are going through a very dark time of adversity. But honestly, come on now. Do we really believe this? When difficulty and disappointment and tragedy interrupts our life? Now, let's be real about this. When your grandbaby dies of sudden infant death syndrome, when your husband is unfaithful to you and he walks out on you and the kids, when the diagnosis comes in and your wife and the mother of your children is diagnosed with terminal cancer, when your teenage daughter gets pregnant, when you find out that your son is doing drugs and he's been kicked out of school, when you lose your job, when you lose your business, when you lose your home to foreclosure, do you really buy that verse that God works all things? He works everything for your good? I mean, is this a verse that we really want to quote to the family of Kyron Horman right now? The little boy who several days ago, mysteriously disappeared without a trace, went to school and no one's seen him since. The family is devastated, brokenhearted. No one knows what's going on, where he is, and I think most people, except a very few, are experiencing the worst or expecting the worst. I mean, is that a verse that we want to quote to them right now? Hey, all things work together for good. Well, that's really the challenge, isn't it? With this verse and with verses like this. When, you know, the reality of life kind of hits us upside of the head or straight on and we're left shaken. And what do we do? What do we do with all of this? How do we merge, if you will, the armor all rubber tire of our theology with the rough road of our reality? Well, I want us to talk about that this morning. I want us to unpack verse 28, plus the two that follow, verses 29 and 30, and I want us to try to figure out what the Bible is really saying about all of this. So first of all, let's look at the scope of Romans 8:28. Let's look at the scope of this great and grand promise that God has given us. First off, We need to be real clear about this. We need to be really clear about what this verse says and what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that God causes all things, but that he works all things. You get that? God is not the author of evil. God is not the author of temptation. God doesn't do that. God doesn't cause all things, but he works in all things. He causes all things to work together for our good. Notice also that it's not just some things that God works in, but God works in all things. Those things then are summarized in verse 36. Hardship, when life just gets really difficult for you. Hardship, persecution. In our country, persecution might be getting picked on or getting bullied at school. In other countries, it's getting killed because you're a Christian. Famine, you don't have enough. Poverty, you can't make ends meet. Danger, sword, violence, abuse, murder. And then all of those things are further summed up in verses 38 and 39. Life, death, spiritual beings, when there's satanic attack in your life. Things that happen today, things that will happen tomorrow. Powers, you know, evil systems and evil government leaders that you can't really put a finger on a person, but it's just something that just keeps going on and gets perpetuated. Highs and lows. Anything the universe can throw your way, anything this universe can throw your way, those things make up the comprehensive list of stuff that God turns to our ultimate and our long-range good. Anything that can get thrown your way, God has promised, I will use that to your good. Incredible promise reminds me of Joseph in the Old Testament and his amazing declaration in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. When kind of in retrospect, after a long battle with very painful circumstances, this is what he says. He says, you intended to harm me. Now he's talking to his brothers. Remember, they had sold him into slavery. They, you know, wanted to do away with him. And years later, you know, Joseph's doing okay and he's been elevated to the top position in the land of Egypt. And his brothers show up Joseph reveals himself to them. And he says, you intended to harm me. And that's really quite an understatement. They were trying to rub him out. They wanted to kill him, get rid of him. You intended to harm me, but God intended what you did for evil. God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Now, that's a little harder to say when you're on the front side of that. Joseph's saying it from the rearview mirror, but that was a principle that he practiced all the way through his challenging times. Whatever's happening to me, God is going to translate that into good for my life. And then there's the famous verse, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where the prophet speaking for God says to the people of Israel, as they are enduring a nightmare in captivity in Babylon, the prophet says to them, speaking for God, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That promise came to them in the midst of their captivity, and the prophet went on to say, now listen, this is going to take a while. You're going to be here, so settle down. But hang on to that promise. God will turn this for your good, and God did. And then I think of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He said, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God is at work, and he doesn't stop in everything, in all things. Friends, it's the clear witness of Scripture that God indeed always turns all things to our advantage. Now get this. Even our sins. That's hard to grasp, isn't it? Even our sins. John Newton, the man who was once an infidel, but more famous for his conversion and the composition of the song that you heard by the orchestra, Amazing Grace, said this. We serve a gracious master who knows how to overrule even our mistakes to his glory and to our own advantage. So here's the deal, friends. God has promised to get you to glory. That's the good news. You're going to get there. God will get you to glory. Not without pain, but without stain. God's going to get you there. There'll be a little pain involved, but you're going to stand before Him someday without any stain whatsoever. You have been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's why, for the Christian, we win. No matter what. No matter what comes our way, there is no condemnation. There is no separation. There is no defeat. We win. But notice also, verse 28, is limited in scope. The promise isn't a universal pledge. It's a conditional promise for committed Christ followers. This is only for those who what? Who love God. You hear people say this all the time. Well, all things work for good. You know, something goes bad in the world. You hear people on TV that obviously aren't followers of Christ. Well, all things work for good. Sometimes Christians say that to people or about people who aren't Christ followers. Well, don't worry, God works all things for good. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. That's a false theology. God works all things for good to those who love Him. Now, let's just take a moment and really understand what love is all about. Love is more than just words. A lot of people love God in word, right? Yeah, I love God. But the Bible says love, true love, the deepest kind of love is expressed in actions. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. If you really love me, you're going to do what I command. And so if you say I love God, but you're doing all kinds of stuff that is contrary to what Scripture says, God Himself, Jesus Himself, would question that love. Love is more than words. It is displayed in action, but even more than action. Love is also displayed in our emotional response to God as well. Love for God also must flow from an overflowing heart. Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, this is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, He said, your actions are impeccable. You're doing all the right things, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. I want your heart too. So love, God wants our love. He wants love that resides in our head, the intellectual understanding of love, but He wants love that comes from our hands as well, our actions, and He wants love that flows out of our heart. God wants our love. And for those who love God, the promise is He will work out all things for our good. Furthermore, the promise is only to those who have been called according to His purpose. The word purpose is a compound word in the Greek language, and it's from the word pro, which means before, and the word thesis, which means a setting forth. I think that particular concept is best explained by another great verse that comes from the Apostle Paul, one of my favorites, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, really talks about the purpose of God. Paul writes, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do." That's the purpose of God. We were created, we're His workmanship, we were created to do good works, we were created to do the works that God prepared for us. He thought through even before the world began. And so the key then to correctly understanding and being able to fully embrace the benefits of Romans 8:28, this wonderful, wonderful verse, is to bring everything into alignment with the eternal purposes and plans of God. Everything. Your emotional response to painful circumstances, how you view the world when it disappoints you, how you look at life when it isn't quite going the way you plan, to bring everything, kicking and screaming if you need to, into alignment with the purposes of God. The key to this is to filter everything that happens in our lives. To filter everything that happens in our lives through this truth that God has a purpose in all of these and will bring about good for those who love Him. When God's purpose becomes the sum and the substance of your life, of all that you are, of all that you do, then nothing in all of creation will be able to separate you from the inexorable plan and purpose of God, the plan and the purpose that God has for you both in this life and for all eternity. Nothing can stop that when we align ourselves with God's purposes. Now, there's yet another key to Romans 8:28, becoming a solid promise that will sustain you through the arrows that pierce your soul on the journey of life. Sometimes that happens. And keep this from becoming just another syrupy spiritual platitude. And that is revealed to us in the next verse, in verse 29. It says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Now, that is God's ultimate goal for you and me in this life, in preparation for the life that he has for us throughout all eternity. He has called us to be conformed to the image of his Son. What is God's will for your life? What is God's purpose for you? That you would be conformed to the character, the likeness, the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now listen, there is nothing more important to God than that in your life. Nothing. That's why you often hear me say that your holiness, which is the character and the expression of Christ, your holiness is more important to God than your happiness. Now, God doesn't want you to be unhappy. You know, he's not trying to make you sad and unhappy. But God wants to morph holiness into your very character. That is what is most important to God, that you would end up looking like his Son. You see, Jesus, this verse says, was the firstborn of God. The Greek word for firstborn is prototokos or prototokon, the prototype, if you will, the prototype. The Son of God who learned obedience, the book of Hebrews says, through what he suffered. And the Father wants Jesus to have many brothers, the firstborn of many brothers. And he wants those brothers and those sisters to bear the family resemblance. Jesus was the prototype. He was the first. And long after Jesus, God has brought many sons and daughters into his family, and he wants them to look just like his Son, like his family ought to look. And one of his chief tools, God's chief tools that chisels us into that glorious likeness is pain. Is pain. Our disappointment, our failure, our tragedies, our hurt. There was a sculptor who once was asked how he created an amazing stone masterpiece of the Confederate general Robert E. Lee. And he said, "Well, it's easy." He said, "I first took this big block of marble, and then I began to chip away everything that didn't look like Robert E. Lee." And that's how God rolls. When we come to know Christ, we're like blocks of marble. And God sees what the final product is gonna look like. And then he begins to chip away anything in our lives that doesn't conform to the image of his Son. And for some of us, like me, that requires a lot of chipping and a lot of chiseling. And that involves pain. But knowing and embracing God's eternal purpose will enable me to be pliable and to stay conformable rather than hard and brittle and resentful and withdraw from God during that chiseling process. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and then verses 10 and 11 or 9 and 10, 10 and 11 says that we're actually to endure the pain that comes our way. We're to endure pain as a gift from God, is a love gift from God, a divine gift, because it actually proves that we're sons and daughters, children of God. It proves God's love. Did you hear that? Pain, discipline. When we consider, we are to consider everything that brings pain into our lives, hardship into our lives, as discipline that proves God's love for us as his children. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. God disciplines us for our own good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And so I want to challenge you, as I did last week, that you would decide in your heart and you would settle in your mind right now that the next painful experience, no matter what that is, no matter what that is, will be received as a gift of God's love to you. In a way that I don't understand, I can't quite fully figure out, God's love is proved by the pain that we go through. It's conforming you and me into the likeness of His Son. Doesn't feel good at the moment. Sometimes we would wonder, does God really love me? You know, as I go through this, does God really love me? For those of you who are parents, you've had to bring discipline, hardship, correction to your children. You do that because you want them to conform to your standards of what life in the family ought to be. Have you ever had your kids say to you when they brought discipline into your life, "You don't love me"? Anyone besides us, Lynn and me, have you heard that? "You don't love me." Well, is that true? No. Does your love for your child lessen because you've had to bring pain into their life? Not at all. You do that because you love them. If you didn't do that, you really don't love them. So discipline, pain, proves that God loves us. How? He's shaping us into the image of His Son. That is something that will last for all eternity and is of great worth to God. And finally, let's look at verse 30. Verse 30. It says, "And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." Now, I want you to let go of the word predestined for a moment. In fact, let go of it for a long time, because we'll come back to that sometime later. But I want you to focus on the very last word in that verse, glorified. So much of what God does in us is both present and future at the same time. We've tasted His glory, but we've not yet been fully glorified, have we? We won't get that until we finally get there to heaven on that day, whenever that day is, whatever that day is for us. But even still, our glorification is as certain as if it already happened. We're not there yet, but it is as certain as if it already happened. That's the way it is with God's purpose and God's promise. They're certain, but they're still in process. God's purpose and God's process for you is certain, but it's a process, and you'll get there. You'll get there, and I will get there when we finally get home. There's a story told about a missionary who served in the turn of the century, the last century, the 1900s, and he served in Africa. And he got sick, and he had to come home. His name was Henry Morrison. And so he and his wife boarded a ship, and they came home. And as that big ocean liner sailed into New York Harbor, there was a great celebration going on, but it wasn't for the Morrisons. It was for another famous person. It was for President Teddy Roosevelt, who had been playing in Africa. He'd been on a safari, and there was a great crowd to cheer him home and to, you know, kind of throw a celebratory party for the president. And Henry Morrison watched it, and he was bitter. And he took his anger to God, and he said, "You know, I've come back home, and after all this time, 40 years, I have served you, and I have served the church, and there's no one here, not even one person, to welcome me home." And in the very next moment, the Holy Spirit whispered to Morrison and said, "That's because you're not home yet. And neither are you. And neither am I. We're not home yet. And in the meantime, you have the assurance that God is sovereignly orchestrating every single event in your life. Suffering, sickness, even your sin. Every single event to your benefit in this world and in the one to come. And there is nothing, not anything in all of creation that can stop God's love or thwart God's purpose in remaking you into the image of His Son. and bringing you to your ultimate destiny of eternal glory. Nothing can stop that. Nothing can come between God's plan, God's purpose, and you. Nothing. 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 Zero. Zilch. Nothing. Nada. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord and His eternal purpose that you would look just like His Son. You're a winner. You're more than a conqueror. Because God is for you, no one and nothing can stand against you. You win. No condemnation, no separation, no defeat. You win. It's good news. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would cement this word to our heart. And I pray for those of us who are going through a season of struggle right now, stuff that's happened, hurtful things, painful things, tragic things, things that we think at this moment we cannot recover from. I pray that you'll lovingly remind us of your eternal truth, that you're working your purpose even in those things. If we love you, if we align ourselves with your purpose, you are working those, even those things for our good. The loss of a job, the loss of a spouse, the loss of our dignity, the loss of our resources, the loss of loved ones. You are working even those things for our good. And I pray that you would lovingly remind us of that and cement it in our hearts. And Lord, whatever we're going to go out of here today and face tomorrow, that we'll take this truth with us, a predetermined belief that nothing can separate us, nothing can condemn us, nothing can defeat us, because you're at work. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. While your heads are still bowed, just one last thing. You know, there are some of you that perhaps came today and you've never aligned your life with God's purpose for you. You see, this promise that I talked about today is not for you. I'm sorry to say it, but it's not for you. Because you don't love God yet. And you haven't aligned your life yet with His purpose. But the good news is you have an opportunity to do that today before we go. I'm going to pray a prayer in which I'm going to lead you to turn over your life to God, to express faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for your sin by dying on the cross for you, and by inviting Him to come into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. And if you will do that, then this wonderful promise, this great truth, Romans 8:28, can be yours as well today. And so if you've never prayed this prayer, or perhaps you prayed it a long time ago, but you have not been living in a loving relationship with God, you have not been aligning your life with His purposes, anything but, and you want to come back today and say, God, I repent of that, and I resubmit myself in love to your purposes. If you want to be included in this prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I want you just to raise your hand up and say, Pastor Ray, include me in that prayer because I want to get my life in line with God's promise. I see your hands down here. Thank you. Just lift them up right now. Not going to take a long time doing this. Thank you, sir, over here. Just hold it up till I see you. Just raise your hand. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. There are others? Anyone else? Thank you. See your hand. I'm going to come over to my left and your right. Thank you, down here. Thank you. Thank you. There are others over here. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? I'm going to look in the balcony. Thank you. Way back there and way up there. Others? Thank you. Way in the back, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I want to pray for these that have raised their hand. I don't know what the condition of their heart is. I don't know if they have never prayed this prayer or if they prayed it a long time ago and walked away from it. But I pray in this moment that they would just surrender their heart and their life to you. Lord, right now we recognize that you have the right to be in control of our lives. And you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. He paid the full price. And so in this prayer, we just bow our hearts and we bow our knees and we surrender our lives to His Lordship. And I pray in this moment those that raised their hand would be born again, would be born of the Spirit, and would take on a new life in which they enter into that journey of being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I pray that that work that you began in their hearts today, that the Holy Spirit prompted by calling them, leading them to raise their hand, I pray that you who began that good work in them today would bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for it. Lord, thank you for giving them the gift of eternal life and the strength to walk through this life in a trusting, loving, obedient relationship with you. I thank you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Bob, if you have a question up there, you can flash on the screen. We'll take that. But let me just say to those of you who, now look at me. Don't look up there, okay? Because it's, you know, it's going to, for those of you who, I was joking, okay? You can look up there. But for those of you who raised your hand and prayed that prayer, I want to congratulate you and just want to let you know that we want to help you here to move forward in your new commitment, your spiritual decision. This is the most important decision a person can ever make. And I hope, and I would ask you to tell someone about it, let people on the staff know, sign up on the friendship card and say, I made a spiritual decision today, and turn that in. See one of the pastors or one of the deacons of this church, and we'll talk to you and pray with you. We want to send you some literature and get you involved in some of our classes that will help you to grow in your faith. So don't walk out of here. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or made that commitment, don't walk out of here without taking that second step and acknowledging the Savior who's come into your life to somebody else. Okay, so we'll just take a minute to look at this. It says, why can't he conform us another way so we don't have to suffer at all? That really is a good question, and I don't know that I have the answer to that, so let's stand and we'll go home. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I don't know. I really don't know. I don't know the full answer to that, but I do know this, that suffering was brought into this world because of sin. And, you know, God could have made it so that we had no choice in the matter at all, that we had no option to sin, but I think the greatest gift of a loving God was to give some of his creatures, namely human beings, the ability to choose to love him. If we had been forced to love him, I don't know that that's the highest kind of love at all. And so God created us with a choice, and because one person made a wrong choice, Adam, sin and then suffering entered into the world. And so, in part, the reason that God doesn't do it another way is because he loves us so much that he gave us that choice. But here's the thing, he rescued that sinful choice that brought sin into the world, and he says, okay, you know, you blew it for everyone, but I'm going to use the consequences of that to reshape these fallen Adams and Eve into the image of my son who is going to come to redeem. And so in part, you know, that's what God has done. He's rescued us and from the fall, and every time we suffer, we're reminded of that we have a choice in the matter. God gave us a choice in love, and yet he's rescued our bad choices to use those and the bad choices of others that affect us to morph us, to conform us into the image of his son. I think the other thing that suffering does for us, it reminds us that we're in that process, and it reminds us that we're not home yet. And every time we suffer and it hurts and we acknowledge, okay, God, I know you're at work. This is tough, but I know you're at work. You know, suffering refuses to allow us to get too earthbound. And it reminds us that God has a better place, a better time for us. And the Bible says that at the end of time, when we stand before God in the eternal kingdom, there will be no more such thing as suffering and sickness and sin. We're not home yet, but we're going to be someday, aren't we? So, I don't know if that fully answers the question. I think this is something that people wrestle with. Theologians still wrestle with this. Why does God allow evil in the world? You know, and there's some good answers for that, but the fact remains that when that evil is affecting you, it hurts, doesn't it? But we can look to God and say, God, like most of you said on the survey question, God, I don't like it, I don't understand it, but I'm going to go with you. I'm going to trust you, and I hope that's what we'll do. Okay, I think that's all we'll do because we're starting to get late, so why don't you stand, if you would? And let me just encourage you this week as we go to walk in the blessing and in the love and in the favor of God, and just know that whatever you go through as you leave this place, God is for you, so nobody can be against you, that you are more than a conqueror, and God has promised you, friends, that He will work out all things. He will work in all things for His glory and your good. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go enjoy the sunshine. Have a great day. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 3 of a new series called Inseparable. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.